And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are blessed and edified in the hearing of this miracle of Jesus healing 10 lepers. And we rejoice in the one who is able to bring healing where there is sickness and to drive and banish it away, to restore those who are broken into wholeness, those who are defiled to make them clean. And so he will, and he not only wills it for the 10 lepers, he wills it for us. We can see in those who are afflicted with leprosy a figure of our human race. It's one way to see our human condition. Those who are cast out of the city because they are defiled, they have a dreadful disease that is taking away their vitality and slowly bringing them into the dust of death. That is a picture of our human race. We are exiled out of paradise. We are moribund. We have within us the consequence of sin, which is death, working in our members. And here comes Christ, and when they cry out to him for mercy, he hears their cry, and he will deliver them. Same for us. God will deliver us when we cry unto him. It is his good will and pleasure to rescue us out of our sin-filled condition and out of our death condition, and to bring us into eternal life. So we see Jesus doing this at the human, at the level of the human race as well. The one who has come among us to rescue us is now bringing us out of darkness and death into his own glorious light. He is bringing us into a place of eternal life. The one who has worked this is the same Lord Jesus Christ, who by his suffering, his death, his resurrection and ascension, by the mighty deeds of his earthly ministry, is now opened up heaven's gate to us, and we are set free. And we hear in the epistle lesson St. Paul speaking to this reality of the redemption of our human race, those who have claimed Christ, that now there is a reworking of their nature. They're coming out of the old man of sin into the new nature of Christ, and it has a demonstrable effect on their behavior and how they live their lives. So before, when they were in bondage to the old man of sin, they did those things which were against the will of God which is perfect love. And the apostle gives the list of those sins that are manifest in those who are still living according to the old man of sin. There is the works of adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And he says, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even those who have taken on Christ and have the new nature, if they persist in living according to the old nature and embrace the sin and deny the callings of Christ into the new life and refuse the mercies of God, well, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But those who have, in whom Christ lives have been brought out of that life into the new life. And that life has a very different character. Again, it has its own demonstrable effects. And the outward and visible signs of this new nature are the fruits of the Spirit. We see in that person love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the new marks, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that work in the one who is converted and in whom Christ dwells in cooperation with the will of God, which is perfect love. This person now has a different life. And so this is the remarkable thing that St. Paul is speaking about, this new thing that is happening. And we can see that not only in the individual life where somebody, when they finally get it, and start living according to the precepts of love and start relying upon grace, they change in their behavior. Where formerly they might have had hatreds that erupted into violence and they were hurting people, now they have love for them. They have strength that in meekness they don't use unless justice demands it. So there is this change of character that happens, not only on a personal level, but also on the corporate level. We can see it when missionaries move into a new territory. They bring the light and love of Christ. Christ, it changes how that culture operates. It changes how that society works. I remember speaking to an anthropologist at UC Berkeley, Laura Nader, who specialized in systems of dispute resolution. So in different societies, how do they resolve conflict? And she studied the Zapotec Indians in Mexico. That was her specialty. So she did ethnography there and she studied them. And at first, she said, she thought that they had what she called the harmony model she discovered among them. They're very good at resolving disputes. And she thought originally it was because they had kind of a pristine code of behavior that was unaffected by modern civilization. Kind of the Rousseauian idea of the noble savage. That this was, you know, from long before that they were unspoiled and they had this harmony model that kept things together. And why did they keep things together? Well, it was very important because in their circumstance, they were a native tribe, and if things got out of hand and somebody erupted into violence more than just assault, but it went to battery or to murder, then they had to call the federales in and they would come and arrest the people that were involved and take them away, and you'd lose an uncle, a father, a brother, people that were carrying the weight. They'd be gone for 10, 20 years, maybe they'd never come back. And so they for kind of self-preservation of their culture and of their tribe, they had to resolve disputes. They were very good at this. So she studied this and got to know it. And she said, I made an amazing discovery, Stephen. She said, look, I thought that they always had this as Indians, that was their you know, primitive way, but I found that wasn't true. They weren't like that always. This harmony model they had was an import. It was brought to them by Jesuit missionaries in the 1800s. And that's how they learned it. The harmony model was peacekeeping skills through the message of Jesus Christ was how they learned it. So that's an import. Indeed, we can see the invasion of love into our human history with the coming of Christ, the incarnate Lord, and a new way of living that Christ brings to us, where we are to be changed and transformed by the power of his love. And this is the gift that Christ is bringing to us and delivering us from the leprosy of sin, bringing us into the newness and vitality of the new life of Christ, which issues out into life eternal. And what is the response that is appropriate for this kind of deliverance? It is commendable, we see, for the leper to turn around and give thanks. The one who does is a Samaritan, and it's surprising that he would be, but it shows also the grace of God moving out beyond the children of Israel. He is outside the chosen people, receives the grace. He is the one that turns around, falls at the feet of Christ, and gives thanks. And that is the action that receives the commendation and blessing of the Lord. He receives that worship and blesses it. So we can take note from that. That is how we are to respond. For we have been brought out of darkness into his own glorious light. We have been brought out of the old nature into the new. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin and are now dwelling in Christ's righteousness and living by his life. So his light and love is now in us. And we give God thanks for that. We're being restored and sanctified by his grace. So let us then give thanks. And that is what we do on a corporate level when we gather every Sunday on the Lord's Day. We offer thanks. We're here right now to make a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we give God humble thanks in this Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. Together we're thanking God that he has brought us into a new place. And grateful to him for what we would say in the prayer book are the innumerable blessings, right? You couldn't even count them if you began to try and write them down. The innumerable blessings that God has brought us through the work of Christ. So we're here now to give God humble thanks and to fall on our own, you know, come on bended knee to give him thanks. Now, this isn't always easy to do. It's something that we might forget to do, even though we might be in the routine of coming to church, we might forget to make it an act of thanksgiving. Or we might have slipped into a life that is frankly ungrateful, you know, where we're slipping into the common culture that we live in, which is increasingly has an air of not gratitude, but one of entitlement, one of an expectation of things, and also one that doesn't really count its blessings. This is very typical of a consumer society, because if people are out selling things, and this really has developed. I mean, think about the difference in attitude between World War II generation and, say, Gen Z, right? Very different attitude in terms of gratitude. And it's something that really does develop in our lifetimes. We've seen it develop increasingly so with the me culture and the narcissism of the social media, the internet. It's something that's really, you know, accelerating in our time, where a person is kind of perpetually dissatisfied and always wants more. They're perpetually dissatisfied. And that really is kind of the message of a consumer society, where advertisers, who have some of the brightest minds and the best tools and techniques and all the money that they can use to influence and modify behavior, the main message to the consumer is, you are inadequate, you don't have enough, and you are going to be unhappy until you buy our product. Then you'll be happy. That's the constant message in a consumer society. So it's very easy for us to be dissatisfied, to, you know, not be happy with our situation, and to forget to give thanks, forget to offer the little arrow prayer at the mealtime, or so on. I heard the story of a Polish man that suffered an accident in the workplace, and he was in a coma for 17 years. And when he woke up, it was like Rip Van Winkle. He woke up to a different society, because he was injured in the communist era. And while he was sleeping, down came the wall, and in came the investment and the development. And when he woke up, he said it was very different. Before, if you wanted to get around, you had to wait for hours and hours to get gasoline for the car, if you could even get a car. When you went to the store, you'd have to wait in line for stale bread and some vinegar. That's all they really had at the store. And now, there were cars everywhere, and gas plenty, and the shops were full of goods. But he says, strangely, everybody was so unhappy. They were all bent over their cell phones and unhappy with their situation. He didn't understand how they could be so unhappy. It's the nature of consumer society. And we need to be, you know, wary of that and run against that tide. We have so much to be grateful for. And practicing the art of gratitude can be very healthy for us. I mean, it is our high calling to give thanks to God as saints of God, to rejoice in all the blessings that he's given to us. And those who actually are intentional about gratitude, well, studies show they have less health problems, they exercise more, they tend to have better outcomes in their dealing. This is demonstrable through studies they've done at UC Davis. You know, people who are intentional with their gratitude have a practice of gratitude, giving thanks. Thanks to who? Thanks to God. And I mean, there's something that follows in the wake of gratitude and giving thanks to God, which is joy. And this lifts up the entire person, and also physically it lifts them up. I was speaking to somebody, now this is you take note, this is a good tip and trick, and speaking to somebody who had difficulty sleeping. And so all the insomniacs out there, I'm talking to you now. When they woke up in the middle of the night, they began to practice gratitude. And so they would begin to thank God for everything that they could think of in the room, just in the room. So they start with, thank you, God, I'm breathing. Thank you for the bed I'm in, the sheets, I have a roof over my head. They start naming things in the room. And before long, sound asleep. I mean, it stands to reason. You know, it takes a person out of the racing mind of things in the past, right? They're coming into the present moment where they are in their situation, thanking God for what they have right now. They're in the present where God is. Their mind isn't racing to the past where they're trying to, you know, repair things that can never be changed. Their mind isn't racing into the future where they're trying to make plans for a day that may never come. They're right in the present. and that's where they can find the peace and fall asleep. They have the sweet rest of those who are grateful to God for his many blessings and rest in his abundant provision and grace. And that gift is ours. That is ours to enjoy today. We're making a good start in the week by coming together to offer thanksgiving at the altar, to receive the one from whom all blessings flow. And let us take that same grace-filled note out into our life this week, practice gratitude and give God thanks, the one who pours upon us every good and perfect gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.